Welcome to Sunday Morning with Love and Action with Ken Tuck. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weed Man, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area.
Good Sunday morning to you. I hope you're having a good morning. Hope you're going to have a great day. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We will be in chapters 25 and 26. And we should wrap up the study of Acts next week. Before we get started today, I wanted to do a couple of announcements here. This coming Wednesday night at Love and Action in our coffee house, we're going to have a combined Bible study with the Harbor and with the Ark. If you'd like to come join us, please do. We're going to start at 5:30. We will have worship. Pastor Larry Flowers is going to bring the message. And then we're going to eat afterwards, so about 6:30 we'll be eating. We did a combined Bible study last month in July at the Harbor and just had an awesome time. And we wanted to do it again, this time at Love and Action. So that's going to be this coming Wednesday, August 14th at 5:30 at our Love and Action Connected Coffee Cafe. Come join us if you can. Then also, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to invite Cody Kirkhoff and Jeff Peacock to come on air with me to talk about our trip we had just this past week to Austin, Texas, where we went and visited Mobile Loaves and Fishes, and just a wonderful ministry that's doing amazing things in the homeless population there to help bring them off the streets. And we want to talk about what we learned there and what the next steps are going to be after this trip as we try to put together a plan with other people, other entities as well within Dothan, to try to bring even more solutions to the table to help our homeless friends come off the streets. So just a couple of things coming up here this week, and then in a couple of weeks, want to make you aware of. And before we start our study today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for God just loving us, for being the God that you are, Lord. You are the one true God, the Most High God. There is no other God but you. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to you except through him. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you came here to earth. You died for us. You bore our sins for us, saved us from the wrath of God. And you offer us forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, I just can't thank you enough, Lord. Thank you that we'll have all eternity to thank you. And Lord, I ask that anyone who's listening today who don't have that assurance of forgiveness and eternal life with you, Lord, that today will be the day they just call out to you. Lord, you'll meet them right where they're at, and you'll forgive them, and you will give them new life and life eternal. So, Lord, we thank you for your word as we open up your word. Lord, you show us so much. You speak to us in so many ways through your word. Lord, may we be people of your word, people who will study your word on our own, and then also, Lord, receive good teaching so we can learn more about you, Lord, learn more about the life that you want us to live. So, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you once again, Lord. We love you, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we read about Paul being placed on trial in front of Felix, who was the governor of Judea. The Jews had brought three trumped-up charges against him. Felix could not find Paul guilty of any of those charges, but at the same time, he did not want a riot to occur by saying Paul was not guilty. So he said he would put off his decision. And he kept Paul imprisoned, but he allowed friends to come minister to him. By keeping Paul in prison, that kind of appeased the Jews. And as long as Paul wasn't out on the streets proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, that made them happy. Now, they would be happiest if they could lay hands on him and kill him. But the fact that he was imprisoned kind of made them happy. And if they were happy, then Felix was happy because Rome would be happy. So everybody's happy for the wrong reason. But Paul's imprisoned, and Felix would come talk with them in private often over the next 2 years as Paul's imprisoned there in Caesarea. The last thing that we read was how Felix came under great conviction of his sins, as Paul was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But instead of repenting, he quickly sent Paul away. And after 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Festus. And Felix, he wanted to do the Jews a favor, so he kept Paul in prison. So that's why Paul was still imprisoned after 2 years. So chapter 25, we're going to open up seeing Paul once again defending his faith. In Acts chapter 25, verse 1, we will start reading there. Now, after 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. Paul is going to have to defend himself against the Jews once again. And the Jews, we read, were pleading to Festus to send Paul to Jerusalem because they were planning their second ambush to kill Paul. Those who listened last week will remember that there was a plan to ambush Paul as they took him to Caesarea from Jerusalem, but there were almost 500 soldiers guarding him, so that thwarted that plan, and he made it to Caesarea safely. Festus is not going to send him to Jerusalem. You have to remember, Paul is a Roman citizen, and therefore Caesarea is where a Roman citizen should be tried, and that's where he's put on trial at. And in verse 6, Paul is in front of the tribunal, which means this is an official Roman trial. Let's pick up in verse 6. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem, stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense. Now, here's Paul's fourth of six defenses that we read about in the book of Acts. Paul argued neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried there for these charges before me? Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them, I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Paul has had a desire to go to Rome, and now this is his chance, and he appeals to Caesar. We remember last week that Jesus appeared to Paul and told him that he would be going to Rome. He said Jesus encouraged him not to worry, that he's with them, and that he will be going to Rome. And here is Paul's chance, and he takes that opportunity. He doesn't want to go on trial in Jerusalem, and there's no reason for him to. He's done nothing wrong there, and he's not done nothing wrong, period. But an opportunity to go to Rome is there, and he appeals to Caesar, and so he has that right to a trial in Rome as a Roman citizen. Verse 13, now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Now, let's stop right there for a second to kind of set the scene. The Bible is definitely not boring, and it's not without a lot of just interesting characters throughout the whole Bible. There's people who have all kind of issues going on in their lives, and this King Herod Agrippa II has a lot going on here. He was the son of Herod, who killed James and imprisoned Peter, as we talked about early on in this study of the book of Acts. And he was the last of the Herods, the King Herods, who would play a prominent role in New Testament history. His great uncle was the Herod of the Gospels, the one who was in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, while his great grandfather, Herod the Great, ruled at the time Jesus was born. So Herod does not have a great reputation in their family. Throughout the family, they're constantly against God. They wanted his great grandfather wanted to kill all the babies because he heard there was a king who was born, and that, of course, being Jesus. And that's when Mary and Joseph and Jesus fled to Egypt. His dad had James killed and the Apostle Peter imprisoned, and now here is King Herod Agrippa II, and he was with Bernice. Bernice was not his wife, but his consort and his sister. And their sister, Drusilla, which we read about last week, was married to the former governor, Felix. And you may remember Felix lured her away from her husband to be his third wife. I mean, this is like Peyton's Place all over again. And so, I mean, so much going on here. King Herod Agrippa II and Bernice, brother and sister, they had an incestuous relationship, and it was the talk of Rome. Agrippa grew up in Rome, so people knew him, knew the family, knew what was going on with him and Bernice. And actually, for a while, Bernice became the mistress of the emperor Vespasian, then with the emperor's son, but she always returned back to her brother. So this was a really messed up family, a really messed up situation going on here, and he was king. In verses 14 through 22, Festus informs Agrippa about Paul and about the charges the Jews had brought against Paul. And in verse 23, Paul was brought before Agrippa, Festus, commanders, and prominent men of the city. And let's pick it up right there. Verse 23 in Acts chapter 25. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, they were pretty much inseparable. There they are again together. They came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with you, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that, after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Paul was brought before this group of people. Festus, being a pagan, really didn't understand the whole Jewish religion or this new Christian movement, and he didn't understand the charges that were brought against Paul when it was about blasphemy against God or desecration of the temple. He didn't understand any of that, so he didn't know what to write in an official report to Emperor Nero, the infamous Nero, and he couldn't send a prisoner to the emperor with no clear charges against that prisoner. It wouldn't be safe for him. And so he knew that, and he hoped Herod's expertise in Jewish affairs would enable him to make sense of the charges against Paul. So in chapter 26 of Acts, we see Paul's fifth of his six defenses that he will give in Acts. The main thing I want you to see about this, though, is how Paul shares his testimony, and it's, once again, a great model for us to use now. Paul is not on trial at this point. Paul's main purpose in speaking before King Agrippa and the others was not to defend himself. He didn't have to. He was not on trial at that point in time because there were no accusers there. They just wanted to listen to him. His main purpose was to convert Agrippa and those who were there in the room with him. And as Paul speaks, he's really sharing his testimony. In verses 4 through 11, Paul describes his life before surrendering to Jesus. In verses 12 through 18, Paul describes his conversion. And in verses 19 through 23, Paul describes his life after his conversion. And we see a great transformation that took place when he converted. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus through repenting of our sins, there should be a transformation. We shouldn't be the same person we were before we surrendered to Jesus. That transformation, yeah, it takes time. And actually, we should always be transforming. We should always be letting Jesus transform our lives to continue to mold us and shape us into the person that he wants us to be. As we see every time when Paul shares his testimony, there is transformation. There is an obvious change. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do others see a change in us? Are we the same person we were before we prayed and surrendered our lives to Jesus? If so, we need to go back to that point and talk things out with Jesus again and truly surrender to him, because there's no way we can remain the same person. In other words, what I mean by the same person, I mean being in the same willful sins, disobedience to God. When we come to Jesus and his spirit fills us, we're going to change. And are we going to be perfect? No. Can we strive to be perfect? Yes. For the word of God tells us we can be holy. We can be a holy people. But it's only through the power of Christ, this Holy Spirit working in us, can that happen. But there should be a transformation, should be a change in our lives. So let's read about Paul and let's see him as he defends himself as he's actually sharing his testimony. In verse 4, he starts his defense and he shares how his life was before he surrendered to Jesus. Paul says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in rage and fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So Paul is telling them how he was before his conversion. And in verse 11 there, Paul is telling them he tried to force the Christians to renounce their faith in Jesus. So he was totally against Jesus, totally against the Christian religion, and he was persecuting them as hard as he could and as often as he could, even to the point of casting a vote to have them killed. And he put them in prison. So Paul paints a good picture of what life was like before Jesus. Then in verse 13, he's going to start talking about his conversion. But let's pick up in 12, where Paul continues by saying, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the third account of Paul's conversion, and it's consistent. In verse 17, as he talks about Jesus appearing to him, and again he shows that the light, the glory around Jesus was brighter than the sun in the sky. And that's just how glorious and how awesome our Lord is. But we see in verse 17 where Jesus commissions Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And in 18, talking about darkness and light, unbelievers are blinded to spiritual truth by Satan. Satan blinds people, and he hopes to keep them blinded. Since unbelievers are in spiritual darkness, the Bible often uses light to picture salvation. So going from darkness to light, coming to Jesus, coming into the light. The phrase forgiveness of sins, that's the most significant result of our salvation, is that we're forgiven of our sins and we're saved from the wrath of God. Jesus took that for us. And he says an inheritance, and that's the blessings that believers will enjoy throughout eternity in heaven. Again, eternity. It lasts forever. And it's our choice. Do we receive Jesus or do we deny him? If we deny him, then eternity is eternal punishment in hell, which will be thrown into the lake of fire. Or we can receive Jesus, surrender to him now and follow him and live with him forever in heaven and never be separated from God. Be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's the blessings that we'll receive. We're sanctified by faith. The Bible plainly and repeatedly teaches that salvation comes solely through faith apart from human works. No matter how many good works we do, we cannot work our way to heaven. It's solely through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So Paul shares his conversion. We see that he shared what life was like before Jesus. Then he shared his conversion, and now he's sharing life after Jesus. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul is sharing, after I surrendered to Christ, my conversion, I started fulfilling what Jesus told me to do by sharing his gospel, by sharing he's the Messiah with other Jews and with Gentiles. So his life was a lot different, wasn't it? You see the transformation that took place. And that's how our testimony should be. And it's very easy to do. I encourage you to write it out on one sheet of paper, what your life was like before Jesus, when you gave your life to Christ, when you surrendered to him, and your life afterwards. I don't spend most of the time talking about life before Jesus. You know, no need to glorify that. That's sin, but that's forgiven, and that's the past. Now we are a new creation, so let's talk about what Jesus has done in our life since we've surrendered to him. And that's what Paul does here when he's sharing his testimony in defense of his faith. Paul says in verse 20 that he's telling people to repent. And genuine repentance is an inseparable link to a changed lifestyle. When we genuinely repent of our sins, we turn from our sinful ways, we turn to Jesus and we live for him. And that's what Paul was preaching. Festus interrupts Paul's defense or Paul's testimony in verse 24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking truth and rational words. Festus just couldn't contain himself. He interrupted Paul by saying, you're out of your mind, dude. You're a scholar, but your learning is just driving you out of your mind. And he just couldn't believe that Paul believed that somebody could rise again from the dead. Paul assures him that he is speaking rational and he's not crazy, hadn't lost his mind. And he already shared how he saw the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. So he's telling them the truth. And Festus is just, he's just having a hard time comprehending this and understanding what's going on. But Paul, again, very wise man, he knew King Agrippa knew all about this, that the death and resurrection of Jesus was very common knowledge in Palestine. So Agrippa knew well, very well, about what Paul was talking about. In verse 26, Paul says, "For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." In other words, this is not some little secret. This is big news, and people know about it. A lot of people know about it, including King Agrippa. And then he turns to King Agrippa, and he says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And King Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains." So right there, Paul shows and tells us why he is sharing his testimony, why he is giving his defense, even though he's not on trial. There's no accusers there. It's because he wants to see King Agrippa and everyone there come to the Lord, come to Jesus, give their lives to Jesus. And he puts, in verse 27, he puts King Agrippa on the spot. Agrippa knew that if he agreed with Paul, then his Roman friends would not think so highly of him. They would think he's lost his mind. But if he disagreed with Paul about the prophets, because Paul specifically asked him, "Do you believe the prophets?" then his Jewish subjects would be very upset with him. So he was in a tough spot. What did King Agrippa do? He responded with a question to Paul because he was very aware of his dilemma. And he asked Paul, "Do you think you can convert me in this short of time?" Kind of getting around the question Paul had asked him. And of course, Paul says that he wished they would all come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, except he wished they weren't in chains like he was. So he was willing to be in chains to see them come to the Lord. Now that's a true heart of a believer. Whatever it takes to reach somebody for Jesus, that's what we're going to do. It's like a good brother of mine in the Philippines, an indigenous pastor there, says and encourages the other pastors in the Philippines to reach one more soul. What's the cost for one more soul? What will we do to reach one more soul? And that's what Paul's doing. Paul set the example for us here. Paul's doing everything he can to share the gospel with these people so they'll believe and come to Christ, come to Jesus. In verses 30 through 32, Agrippa and Festus both agree that Paul is not guilty of deserving death or imprisonment. And actually, if he had not appealed to Caesar, he probably would have been set free. But we know he's going to Rome. Jesus tells him he's going to Rome. Paul wants to go to Rome. And so that's going to take place. And we'll talk about that next week as we cover the last two chapters in the book of Acts. Thank you once again for joining me today. And I pray you have a great rest of the day and a wonderful week coming up. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Morning with Love and Action. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weedman, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area. For more about Love and Action, visit loveandactionministries.com and on Facebook.